And let's just pray real quick while you're turning there and ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, tonight I pray that You would take this passage of Scripture that we're going to take a look at, and I pray, Lord, that You would use it powerfully in each one of our lives. Father, You have not only poured out Your grace in measures we can't even imagine through the death of Your Son so that we might be saved, but You even poured out more grace by giving us Your Word. So that now that we belong to You through Jesus, we can know Your mind, Your thoughts, Your opinions, Your perspective. We might know how to live as Your children. And I pray, Father, that that would be true tonight as we examine Your Word. That You would open it up to us, that we would receive it, that Your Holy Spirit would apply it, and that, Father, we would walk out of here different, having heard from You tonight. And we ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. Excuse me. How many of you remember what was supposed to happen on May 21st, 2011? Anybody? Oh, come on, really? You guys don't remember that exact day 4 years ago? No, you probably will the second I say it. Almost 4 years ago now, on that date, May 11th, 2011 was the day that Harold Camping predicted that Jesus Christ would return to this earth and the world as we know it would end. You guys remember that now? You guys remember seeing all the billboards and all that stuff that they, I think we even had one in, at least down in the Springs. I know there was one announcing all of that. Well, I'm pretty certain that wasn't true. Actually, it was one of Camping's many failed attempts to predict the date for Jesus Christ's return. And I don't think it's too strong to say that the Bible has two words for people like that, and that is false prophet. That's what the word would call it, and that's what we'll call it. But and of course, that did not stop people from following it, though, did it? I mean, I don't know if you remember, but I mean, it was all over the news. I mean, it really, and there were millions of people that were kind of following this, and he had this global following, and millions of dollars pouring into his ministry as a result of it, and on top of that, you had people, and I suspect most of them probably with the best of intentions, who were committing themselves and committing their money. And engaging in these bold acts of evangelism because they wanted to be living their life right when Jesus Christ came back, right? They wanted to be ready for that. And now, obviously, Camping was wrong as to when the date of Jesus Christ's return is going to be. However, the reality of Christ's return and the end of the world as we know it was not wrong. That is absolute truth. In fact, the Bible is very, very clear on that issue. Jesus Christ is going to return. And He is going to judge the earth. And He is going to draw history as we understand history to a close. You see, Camping's problem was not the fact of Christ's return. His problem was trying to predict the date of His return, as I'm sure many of you are aware. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 says that no one knows the day, no one knows the hour of the return of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus told His disciples that the Father has not told the angels, and when Jesus was here on earth, He said, He hasn't even told me. Now, I'm pretty certain that if God is not sharing the date of His return with the angels or with Jesus, that He's probably not sharing it with Harold or anybody else that is out there trying to predict the return of Christ and what day it's going to happen. However, even though we don't know the date or the hour, since Jesus is returning, and how many of you believe Jesus is coming back? Okay. Since Jesus is returning, we have to ask the question, how should we live since we believe that to be true? I mean, if we believe He's coming back, should we be donating millions of dollars to post billboards around the country? You know, are we supposed to start buying radio time and, you know, do the whole turn or burn kind of messages and things like that that were happening back in 2011? How should we live to get ready for Christ's return? Well, guys, that's the question that Peter is going to answer for us tonight. And I want to tell you something. The way he answers it is going to be dramatically different than almost anything that you're going to hear out there today. And I'm talking in the church. Because when most people start talking about the return of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden they're talking about this date and that date and this thing and this guy and this event and this news story and all this kind of stuff, right? And we're completely consumed with all of these things. Interestingly enough, Peter will mention none of those things. And so I think it's really important that we pay attention in this day and age as believers to what Peter's going to say here. Tonight we're going to take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, as I mentioned before. The passage I want to look at is verse 7 through 11. It's an entire thought that Peter is talking about here. So let's go ahead, let's read the entire passage together. Verse 7, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." I like that he throws amen in there. Now, I suspect that when we read that, the first thing that's going to jump out to all of us, probably to anybody that's reading this, is no doubt that first phrase. The end of all things is near. Doesn't that just bring pictures of crazy people on street corners with sandwich boards going, "Repent," you know, and shouting and yelling and, you know, all that kind of stuff. It kind of brings that picture to our mind. And it sounds ominous, doesn't it? The end of all things is near. But what does Peter mean by that? What's Peter getting at here? I mean, was Peter basically saying that he figured that at any moment Jesus was about to come back? Did he expect Jesus to return in months or maybe even a couple years or whatever after he wrote this letter? Is that what Peter's getting at? Was Peter maybe even loosely predicting a date for the return of Jesus Christ? Well, if he was, he blew it big time. Right? If that's what Peter was doing, if Peter's intention here was to predict the date that Jesus Christ would return, he is off by about 1,955 years. Which to me seems like a significant error. You know? And so if that's what he was doing, that we got a problem here. However, unlike Harold Camping or others like him, Peter is not predicting a date for the return of Christ here. When Peter says that the end of all things is near, he is not talking chronologically. He is talking theologically. You see, in the grand story of God's redemptive work, where He came and redeemed mankind by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, in that entire story, you know what the next big event is? On that redemptive timeline after Jesus Christ goes back to heaven that we read about at the beginning of the book of Acts. You know what the next big event is? Him coming back. That's the next one. And in fact, the Bible, as I'm sure you may have noticed if you've read through the New Testament at all, the Bible describes all of the days after the ascension of Jesus Christ as what? The last days. Yeah. So while Peter is not giving us here a date for Christ's return, he is telling us, however, that we are to be confident that he is coming back. That we are to be firm, strong, believing that Jesus Christ is coming back. Don't be fooled into thinking that it's not going to happen. As a matter of fact, Peter was very concerned of that very thing. In 2 Peter, his second letter after the one that we're studying here, Peter seems to tell us that it's going to seem to like everyone else in the world, like you and I as Christians, like we've been waiting for Jesus for a really, really, really long time. As a matter of fact, why don't you turn with me? Let's just take a look at it. 2 Peter, just a couple pages over. 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to see this. 2 Peter chapter 3. And just keep your finger there because I want to show you a couple things there. Starting at verse 3. And read with me what Peter says. Knowing this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So, just as the world had a beginning, Peter says, it's going to have an end. Just as the world was once destroyed by the flood through water, it will eventually, finally, be completely destroyed by fire. You see, it's not a matter of when it will happen, or a matter of if it will happen, rather, it's a matter of when it's going to take place. But Peter also says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that there's the possibility that it might seem to us as Christians that it sure is taking an awful long time for Jesus to come back. And so he addresses that. And it's not that God just forgot to send him. Okay? It's because of God's patience. Look at verse 8, 2 Peter chapter 3. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved. See, he's turning his attention now to believers, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. I love those two verses because it tells us that the reason Jesus hasn't come back yet, guys, is not because God forgot. It's not because the Bible is wrong. It is because he is patient and he is merciful and he is providing more opportunity for people to repent, to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ that we just finished worshiping the Lord for. Rest assured, guys, Christ will return. Everyone will be judged by Jesus. It does not matter what we think about ourselves. It does not matter what other people think about us. The only thing that is going to matter is what Jesus thinks. He is the only judge. Now, let me just say this. If you are not a Christian here this evening, I know most of you, but if there's someone here tonight who is not a believer in Jesus Christ, I am pleading with you to take this seriously. Take this seriously. The only thing that matters in this life is what God thinks of you. Christ is going to return, or you're going to die. Either way, guess who you're going to be standing in front of? Jesus Christ. And the only way to be accepted by God and to have your sins forgiven is to trust in Jesus Christ's death for your sins. His death in your place for your sin. It's the only way that we can be cleansed. So I plead with you. Call out to Jesus. Ask for His mercy today, because what we just read is talking about you. The reason that God has not sent Jesus back yet is He is patiently waiting for you to accept His Son. Now, for those of us here tonight who are Christians, the return of Christ is going to be a time when we will stand before Jesus to be judged, not for whether we get into heaven or not, but for our actions as believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 all detail this for us. It will be a time when we will be rewarded for how we lived for Jesus Christ. And since Christians are going to be judged, Christians are going to be rewarded, should we not be thinking very seriously, very carefully about how we live life? Don't you think? We should be living wisely. We should be living obediently. As a matter of fact, Peter says that very thing. There again, 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 11. Look what Peter says. Since all these things are going to be destroyed in this way. Remember what he said in our passage? The end of all things is near. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Christians need to live wisely now to prepare for that time when we will be judged and rewarded by Jesus Christ. Now, back in 1 Peter chapter 4, you can flip back there if you want. Peter is going to tell us how followers of Jesus should live to prepare for Jesus Christ coming back. And what we find here is that Peter does not propose that we act like lunatics and plastering, you know, the sides of the highways with billboards proclaiming the end of the world. He doesn't say that. He doesn't call us to argue and fight with other people about the timing of the rapture. He doesn't call us to engross ourselves in reading novels or watching movies about the end of the world while doing very little for the kingdom of God. Instead, he tells us that we should commit ourselves to three simple things. Three things, guys. Just three. Praying, loving, and serving. Those three things. If we are praying, and if we are loving, and if we are serving, guess what? We will be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. So, I want to take the rest of our time here to look more closely at those three things that Peter mentions. Although by looking at the clock, well, we'll see how far we get. We might just look at the first one. We'll see. But the first one is prayer. Okay, prayer. Look at verse 7 with me again in chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. The end of all things is near. Therefore, in other words, because that is true, here is how you are to live, be, and act. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of what? Prayer. People who know that the end of all things is near and truly believe it are concerned with keeping a clear line of communication with God. This is something that is of incredible importance to them. Now, as we look at this verse here, I want to share three things that we see in it. Three things about the kind of prayer that we should have in our lives as we are preparing for the end of the world. And the first is this: we are to pray consistently. We are to pray consistently. The general sense of Peter's words here, and the way that he crafts this sentence, is that prayer is not something that's just reserved for Saturday night. You know, once a week when we go to church. It is not reserved for just times when we are desperate and we have reached the end of our limit and now, Lord, we need help. Peter here is picturing prayer as something that Christians do throughout the day, constantly. The word translated prayer there in verse 7 is actually plural in the Greek. Some of your versions may actually have the word prayer as prayers. And the emphasis there meaning is that we are to be praying consistently many times. Not one time, but many times, often, consistently, throughout the day. It's the exact same idea that Paul had in mind when he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without what? Ceasing. That's right. By the way, 1 Thessalonians is another book that has a lot to do with the return of Jesus Christ. And in both of them, we see this idea highlighted. And the Greek word that is translated as prayer there in verse 7 also pictures kind of our mind engaged in conversation with God. That word kind of demands that. In other words, it rules out all of those repetitious, mindless, silly prayers that sometimes we can, 50 Hail Marys or, any of that sort of stuff. It pretty much moves prayer beyond just simple, repetitious prayers like we sometimes, maybe did as kids at mealtime or at bedtime or, those sorts of things. That is not the sort of thing that Peter is talking about here. What he is talking about means that as believers, we would be inserting time for conversational prayer with God into every area of our day. That's what he is saying. Before we're heading off to work, what are we doing? We're praying. As we're on our way to work, we're praying. When we got coffee break at work, we're praying. When we come home and we're with our families, we're praying. We're praying before we go to bed. That's the idea here. And guys, Peter is making it really plain here that if we are to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ, we are going to do so not by having the most informed understanding of current events and how they apply to end times prophecy and all that kind of stuff. Not that that's necessarily bad to look at. We don't prepare for the return of Jesus Christ by figuring out in advance what evil politician is probably the Antichrist. Okay? Peter is telling us here, right? It's as plain as a bell. Peter is telling us here that we prepare for the return of Christ by having a consistent prayer life, where our minds are engaged in conversation with God consistently throughout the day. Now, I understand. I know that our flesh is probably going to very quickly remind us right here. Maybe it's already doing that for some of us. That, you know what? That's really just not that exciting. That's really not as flashy as all the other fun stuff to do that we surround the return of Christ with. But if that's the case, we probably should be examining why our flesh is telling us that. Yeah? Guys, if you find yourself in infrequent prayer, or perhaps you're just kind of praying on a surface level, just kind of mindless prayers, or you find yourself only praying on Saturday night or maybe on a Sunday evening at our prayer meeting or something of that sort. Or you're only praying in times of desperation. You're on the way to the hospital, Lord, I need you now. If those are the only times that you find yourself praying, God is right now at this moment through this section of Scripture, He is affording you an opportunity to change. He is saying, you can change this. Doesn't have to be this way. We prepare for the end of the world by having regular conversations with God, guys. A second observation that I want to make about the kind of prayer that we should have in our lives as we're preparing for the end of the world, and that's this. We are to pray seriously. We are to pray seriously. You'll notice in our verse there, it says, be of sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. In addition to consistent prayers, right, plural prayers, we prepare for the return of Christ by thinking about prayer soberly, seriously. One of our great temptations, I know that just in my own life, it may very well be true in yours, That sometimes we have a tendency to think of prayer as just kind of a nice gesture that we make towards people, you know? Oh, let me pray for you, you know, or something of that sort. And oftentimes, and again, I'm not, don't raise your hand to this at all, but do we not sometimes, we don't even expect anything really to happen. We pray. You know, hopefully we actually take the moment to pray rather than just saying, hey, I'll pray for you later. But we pray. But isn't it true that so often we're not really expecting anything to happen in response to our prayers? And as a result, we don't take prayer seriously. We're not sober about it. We figure that, hey, you know what, after we've tried everything else, you know, after we've tried everything else and failed, then we'll pray. Then we'll go to the Lord. But Peter, in contrast to that here, says, no, take prayer seriously. And we take it seriously, guys, because God takes it seriously. God does respond to prayer, either by changing us or by changing the circumstances. We've had the pleasure, some of us, of praying at length for Janine and watching the hand of God heal her and bring her through this process. And that's amazing to see. As James chapter 5, verse 16 says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And we live a life that is prepared for the end of the world by taking prayer seriously, by knowing that God is powerful, that He is listening, and that prayer does make a difference. You know, Peter uses this exact same phrase just a little bit later in this letter in regards to how we are to think about the devil. Chapter 5, verse 8 of this letter, Peter says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. What Peter's getting at here, guys, is that as followers of Jesus, both here in verse 8 of chapter 5 and in our passage as well, what he's saying here to us is that as Christians, we don't just float through life. We don't just get saved and we just kind of until Jesus comes back or until we go to Him. There is to be a sobriety, a seriousness about our walk, in particular in this case here in regards to prayer. Guys, we are in a spiritual battle. And I don't know how many of you really believe that. How many of you really believe that at any given moment that there is warfare going on in the spiritual realm that you and I cannot see. And it is being fought over what God's will is. It's being fought over what God intends in our lives. It's being fought as we battle in our flesh and between obedience and disobedience and all of those sorts of things. And Satan and his demonic forces are committed, Scripture says, to your destruction. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a declaration of war to me. That's what he desires to do. And Satan is going to do anything that he can to render your life ineffective. He'll try and tempt you away from your spouse if he can. He will try to get you too busy to pray. He'll try and get you to adopt the materialistic mindset of this world. He'll try to mold you to follow the pressures of this world through compromise and other various sins. And because of all of that, guys, Peter says we're supposed to take Satan seriously, right? That's what he says. That's why we don't attend seances. That's why we don't mess around with Ouija boards. It's why we're not listening to music that promotes evil or satanic activity. It's why we don't dabble around at the edges of the occult because it just seems really cool and interesting. We don't do it. Why? Because we take Satan seriously. And Peter is telling us here that we need to take the power of prayer every bit as seriously as we take the power of Satan. If you take Satan seriously, you should be taking prayer seriously. Prayer makes a difference. And I don't say that, guys, because it just makes such a really cool bumper sticker. Okay? I say it because Peter says it's how we make a difference and it's how we prepare for the end of the world. We pray consistently and we pray seriously. One last observation about the kind of prayer that we should have in our lives as we prepare for the end of the world. And this really kind of combines the previous two, and that is, we are to exercise self-control, or you will not have time for prayer. Exercise self-control, or you won't have time for prayer. Peter says that too, believe it or not, in our little verse there, verse 7. He says, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment for the purpose of prayer. Now that's one Greek word there. That sound judgment there in verse 7 is one Greek word. And it can also be translated, as some of your versions may already have it translated, as self-control. Self-control. And if we are to take prayer seriously, then we need to find time to pray consistently. And I am sure that we are all very much aware that in our busy world and in our busy schedules and in all of the hubbub and the going and coming and all of the stuff that's going on, is it not the easiest thing in the world to be drawn away from prayer? Would you agree with that? Have you seen that in your own experience? And so Peter here is telling us that we are to exercise self-control. And if we do not, we will never find the time for prayer. Unless we say no to what might even be good things and control our own desires, prayer is always going to be pushed right out of your life. Now understand, Peter is not telling us here that all we should do is pray. He is telling us that unless we learn to exercise self-control, we will never pray. It requires self-control. Think about this, guys. Think about it. Which one would you prefer to do right now? Again, do not answer. Would you rather eat ice cream or pray? If given the option, would you rather go watch a movie or go into your prayer closet and pray? Would you rather flip through Facebook or pray? You see, guys, if we do not exercise self-control, we will pick ice cream and movie and Facebook every single time. Every single time. And one of the reasons for that is because of the spiritual warfare I just got done talking about. There is something Satan very much wants you as a child of God to not do, and that is pray. Because Satan understands every bit as much as Peter understood, as the Holy Spirit wrote through him, that the end of the world and the way we prepare for it is through prayer. And so we need to exercise self-control, guys, and say, you know what? I need prayer more than I need ice cream. I'll have ice cream later, maybe, but only after I pray, because I know that I need God more than I need ice cream. Only God can heal my marriage. Only God is able to break me free from sin. Ice cream can't do that. Facebook can't do that. Movies, as a matter of fact, all of those things might actually contribute to it. Right? I mean, God is the one who can change our hearts. None of those things. And guys, the sad reality is that every time a believer in Jesus Christ says, I don't have time to pray, what they are actually saying is that they prefer those other things to God. That's what they're saying. They're saying, it's just a kind of a roundabout way of saying that they love all of that other stuff that's consuming their day and time more than they love God. And I know that's kind of a harsh way to put it, but when we're called to exercise self-control for the purpose of prayer, Peter is flat out saying, say no to this, say yes to that. in regards to the issue of prayer. Peter is saying that because the end is near, guys, because time is short, we want to be people who can impact this world for Jesus, people who honor Christ with their lives, people who are passionately in love with their Lord and Savior, who therefore, because all of that's true, they're taking prayer seriously. And thus they are exercising self-control in their life to discipline themselves to pray consistently. Now we might ask the question, and it's a fair enough question, so how do we do this? Right? I mean, just practically speaking, how do we do what Peter's talking about here? How do we find time for prayer in our busy schedules? And I'm sure there's many different ways, many different suggestions that could be made. But I just want to share one with you, if I can. Probably most of you have, probably most of you have heard of a guy by the name of Charles Spurgeon. Yeah, most of us. And he was a pastor, lived in the 1800s. And Charles Spurgeon was actually a lot like many of us today. He was completely ADD. He was. I mean, he had trouble focusing on anything. It's one of the things that he talked about quite frequently. By his own admission, he would say, I have a really hard time maintaining focus in prayer. And so he decided that what he was going to do is that he would pray for 10 minutes at a time, or else he would lose focus. He said, this 10 minutes is for prayer. And so he would pray for multiple 10-minute slots, if you will, throughout the day. And he learned for him that was the only way he could really do it. It enabled him to focus. And I just want to use that as kind of a challenge for us. You know, kind of maybe if none of what we're talking about is describing you, maybe this is a way that you can say, all right, let's get on the ball here, you know, and let's do this. Well, here's a way in which you can begin that. And my challenge to us as a congregation is to find at least one, if not many, 10-minute slots every single day and give our focused attention, deliberate, serious, intentional attention to prayer during that 10 minutes. Pray for your spouse. Pray for your kids. Pray for your church family. Pray that God would use this church in the way that He wants to. Repent of sin. Confess sin in your life. Ask God to help you make the right choices in your life. Spend time worshiping Him. Spend time thanking Him for who He is and for what He's done in your life. Take that time of prayer as seriously as you take the existence of Satan. And after that, well, then go have your ice cream. You know, go watch a movie. Go flip through Facebook or, you know, whatever. But guys, if I can just be so very, very blunt, if you cannot find 10 minutes a day for concerted prayer, you do not have a problem with your schedule. You have a problem with your heart. You have a problem with self-control, I believe Peter would say. You have a problem with your love for God as contrasted with your love for the things of this world or for yourself. And of course, the Lord desires that all of His children exhibit self-control, yes? It's one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, one of the natural fruits of that truth should be that we exhibit self-control in our lives. And as we surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit, this is one area in which we should see that, I think. Now, yeah, we're not going to get any further on this evening. I apologize. Next week we'll pick up at verse 8 and we'll take a look at the last two things that we need to be doing to prepare for the end of the world. That's loving one another and serving. But I'm hoping that maybe tonight that we have seen that prayer is one of the most important things that we can do to prepare for the end of the world. I'm hoping that it's made that kind of an impact. I think that's what Peter intended. I think that's what the Holy Spirit intended as he inspired Peter to write this. And guys, we do that by praying consistently. And we do it by praying seriously. And we do it by exercising self-control in this area of prayer. So how about you tonight? How about you? I mean, first of all, do you know where you're spending eternity? Right? As far as the return of Jesus Christ comes, this kind of trumps all the other stuff. Where are you going to spend eternity? Because when Jesus comes, no second chances. When He comes, it's done. But for those of us here tonight who know where we're spending eternity, which I suspect is probably the vast majority of us, are we living our lives in light of that eternity? I think that's kind of what Peter's getting at here. Peter's saying that if we are anticipating the Lord's return, if we are anticipating and looking forward to Him coming back, then we are going to be living accordingly. And prayer is going to be a major part of our life. It's not because, well, the pastor kind of said I had to. It's just kind of one of the rules you have to do when you're a Christian. You got to read the Bible, you have to pray, you go to church. No, there's none of that. Peter is just talking about Jesus coming back, isn't he? And he's saying, if you really believe it, prayer will dominate your life. Since we're celebrating Easter this week, as I'm sure you noticed from the wonderful songs that the worship team was leading, this evening as we build up to next weekend. But consider what Jesus did. Consider what Jesus said as He approached the end of all things for Himself. You guys remember that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And He was there with His disciples. And what did Jesus say to His disciples? He said, "Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak." At which point Jesus then went off to do what? To pray. He didn't go off to rail against all those people that were against Him, did He? He didn't go off to correct the disciples on their, you know, wrong end times doctrine. No, He went to pray. As He had done consistently and seriously and with self-control throughout His entire life, through all 33 years that He had been walking this planet. And you know what happened in the garden, right? He overcame the devil. And He finished the job, as we've been singing about tonight. And He won the battle. And He claimed the victory. Jesus was prepared for the end, wasn't He? He absolutely was. And guys, we need that kind of resolve today. We absolutely do, to spend time with the Lord in prayer, because the end of all things is near. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for this evening, and thank You for Your Word. Thank You for speaking to us through it. And Lord, I recognize that a subject matter that entails judgment and the end of the world and the return of Jesus to this planet can certainly bring all sorts of pictures and ideas and thoughts to our mind. But Father, tonight, just this evening, as we look at this one section of Scripture, it seems that You have chosen to constrain us to just this one thought. That prayer, our time alone with You, talking with You, worshiping You, sharing with You, requesting of You, that this is more important to us being prepared for Your return than anything else maybe that we ever thought of. How have we ever missed this, Lord? Lord, I've read probably hundreds and hundreds of books about the end times. I've never yet seen a book that talked about prayer in that regard. So, Father, I ask that You take this, what we've seen, and that You change our hearts. You change our lives. Change our mind. Father, help us to look at prayer as You do, as something necessary and indispensable. Something that we're to take as seriously as You do. Change our minds in that regard, Lord. Father, if we are not in a place where what we've talked about tonight is true of us, I pray that you would convict us and that you would then give us the strength by your grace and by your mercy to walk in what you have shown us. Father, I pray that you would do a work in this regard in this church. I thank you for the prayer warriors, Lord, that you have placed here. And I thank you for the wonderful results that we have seen as you have answered prayer. I'm asking for more, Lord. I'm asking that we would all be those prayer warriors you've called us to be. Father, I pray that when you return, that we will have been so much in your presence, so much speaking with you, that it will seem as the most natural thing in the world to then be with you face to face. Jesus, return soon. We look forward to your coming. And we ask this in your name. Amen.